Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it is our standard. It is our rock. It's our anchor. Thank you that you gave it to us, Lord, so that we would not be tossed to and fro by winds of doctrine and feelings and emotions and all the things that we deal with. Thank you, Lord, that you have provided the standards and the understanding and the encouragement and the conviction and all of it that we need. And I pray, Father, that tonight, as Corey prayed, Lord, that we would receive what it is that you have for us from your word tonight. Lord, I pray that you would speak clearly to each of our hearts. I pray, Lord, that you would remove me, get me out of the way, that I would not be an obstacle, and that your word can speak clearly. And we ask this in your son's name. Amen. Well, guys, last week in our verse-by-verse study here through Hebrews, we finished up chapter 1. After service last week, one of you came up to me with what I thought was a very astute observation. You noticed how in the entire chapter of Hebrews 1, the very, very first chapter, there are zero commands for the church. There's not a single time in chapter 1 where it says what we are to do as children of God. The whole chapter is a declaration and a celebration of God's word to the world, which, chapter 1 says, is Jesus Christ. He is that, in these last days, that final word to this world. As we have said many times since we began studying this letter, that's why I keep throwing it up there at the top of the outlines, it's all about Jesus. You might remember, chapter 1 began this way. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days, has spoken to us in his Son. And really, the main point of chapter 1 is that something utterly amazing and stupendous happened in the coming of the Son of God. Now, I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say that. You all are, at a minimum, you're supposed to believe that. As Christians, we're supposed to think that's true. But chapters like chapter 1 exist so that our minds go all over again as to how amazing and majestic and glorious and grand and awe-inspiring Jesus Christ is. Matter of fact, the way that this letter begins is kind of similar to the way that the Apostle John begins his Gospel of John. If you've ever read through that Gospel, you know, it kind of begins, he says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That's kind of what chapter 1 was talking about. God the Son took on human flesh as God's final decisive word. Now, not final in the sense that he never talks anymore. You know, that I'm done talking and he just went silent. No, that's not that. But final in the sense and decisive in the sense that since Jesus came, everything that God has to say is rooted in Jesus. It points to Jesus, and it is proven by its conformity to Jesus. That's what that means. All the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9, right? All the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Jesus, Colossians 2:3. The New Testament's full of it, as chapter 1 was. Whatever we need to know about God, guys, and how he relates to our lives, we learn from and we hear and we see in God's final decisive word, Jesus Christ. God has spoken. Amen? That's the message of chapter 1. His Son, the Creator, the Sustainer, the Owner, the Ruler, the Redeemer of the whole world. In those first 14 verses of this letter, no commands. No, none. Just a declaration. Just a celebration. It's like a big party took place in chapter 1 about who Jesus is and around who Jesus is. And I love that. But tonight, we come to chapter 2. And I know some of you have read ahead. I love it when you do that. And you have told me this week, it looks like things are changing a tad. once we go into chapter 2. And it's true, the scenery is going to change considerably. Because we're moving from this celebration and declaration and the proofs that Jesus is the Word of God, that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than the angels and all of those things, to the very first of five very solemn warnings that exist in the book of Hebrews. You might remember in our very first study where we did a little bit of an introduction to this book, I handed out to you a kind of a summary overview of this book. If you still have that paper tucked in your Bible somewhere, you might remember at the bottom of it, I listed that the five warnings that we see throughout the book of Hebrews. Tonight we are going to begin to look at the first of those five warnings. And we are going to, well, we're going to camp out here for a little bit, because these warnings in Hebrews, not just this one, but all of them, these warnings have caused many people quite a bit of anxiety and quite a lot of alarm, as any legitimate warning should. Let's just be honest. I mean, have you ever heard a warning go off and you went, right, the air raid sirens go off. Do they go off anymore? But you know, I mean, if you're old enough like me, you remember hearing them when you were a kid. And even if it was just a test, you went, right? You were alert. You were aware for a little bit. Well, that's what warnings are supposed to do, as this one does. And if the things that we saw about Jesus in chapter 1 are true, then this warning we're about to look at is absolutely crucial. So tonight we're going to begin study beginning of the first warning. It covers chapter 2, verse 1 through the first half of verse 3, which, as you can see on your outline there, I'm kind of titling this a Christian's job description. Let's read our passage together there, starting at verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now, as I said, there are no commands for us in the first chapter. Obviously, boom, right out the bat, things have changed a bit here, right? You'll notice in chapter 2, the very first thing in this warning is a command or a duty. It is something that we must do. And before we jump into that, I want you to notice the connection to chapter 1 here, or chapter 1 in this verse. Chapter 2 begins, for this reason. Some of your versions might have the word therefore. Right? And we've talked about that before. Whenever you see the word therefore, what do you ask? What's it there for? In other words, it's connected to something. The author didn't just have a quota of words he had to fill, so he threw it in there. It has a purpose, just as for this reason does. In other words, chapter 2 begins by telling us that chapter 1, everything we just got done talking about and what we've been studying, is the reason for this command that we have just been given. It is the reason. Because God has spoken in these last days in His Son. Because He is the Creator and the Sustainer and the Upholder and the Ruler and the Redeemer of the world. Because He is above all of the angels. Therefore, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So the first command in this book, the first duty mentioned of a Christian's job description, if you will, is that we pay much closer attention to Jesus, the Word of God. We could boil down everything that we have studied, and for those of you that enjoy brevity, you probably would have liked it if we did this, but I don't think that would have served the word well. But nonetheless, you could boil down everything we've looked at since verse 1 of chapter 1 to this. In these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what God has spoken. That's basically what we have here. In other words, God has spoken to us through His Son, so listen. Listen very, very carefully. Now, guys, I don't know if that strikes you as kind of a no big deal command. I don't know how the command to listen strikes you, but I think this is a command that we desperately need to hear in our day and age. We must listen. We must pay much closer attention. What do you listen to? What do you listen to? Who, maybe that's another question. Who do you listen to? And how does our listening to God, who has spoken through His Son, how does that compare to all the other things we listen to? I think there's a point of comparison here that we are compelled to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves these questions, guys, because quite frankly, listening to God's Word is not a highly sought after or valued activity in the church or among most Christians today. Now, I don't know if you hear that come out of my mouth and you go, geez, dude, you know, isn't that a little negative? You know, why in the world would you make a statement like that? Well, think about it. When we want to listen to something or someone, we make provisions for listening, don't we? Right? Across the board. Right? If you want to listen to music, are there not some things you have to do first to prepare? I mean, first of all, you have to make sure you have the song, right, on your, I don't know, your phone or your iPod. Are iPods still around? Do they still make them? Yeah. You know, or you know, a CD or, I don't know, your 8-track. I don't know if you have that. Anyway, right? You've got to have the song, right? But is that enough? No, you've got to have something to play the song on. You have to have the phone, the iPod, the 8-track player, apparently. You've got to have these things. And then we've got to make sure that we set aside time to do it. And some of us will even go so far as we'll put on headphones. Or I guess headphones kind of go in the ear now. I was doing this. But, right? We do all of this to do what? To listen to music. If you want to listen to the news, do you not make preparations to do that? You turn on the radio. You maybe make sure you have a radio in the kitchen, or you turn on the television and you make sure it's tuned to the station that you want, or navigate to your favorite, you know, internet news source or what have you. These are all preparations. If you want to know, for instance, what's going on in the missionary endeavors that God has put on Ron Putnam's heart over in the Ukraine, you have to make preparations for that, don't you? You got to talk to Ron. You got to tell Ron, I want to be on your mailing list. You then have to read the mailing list or go open up the snail mail if he sends it. You're right. These are all preparations. If you want to read a book or listen to them, same thing. Got to make sure you have the book. Got to make sure you have something you can listen to, or you put aside the time to open up the old, dusty, old versions of books, right? That sort of thing. That's my point is this. We all want to listen to something. Every single one of us. And we make our plans for listening. We buy things. We go places. We carve out time. And we make sure we're not distracted. So how does all of that compare to our listening to God's Word to us through His Son, Jesus Christ? That's what I'm asking. I mean, every time I've ever heard a believer say that they don't spend much time in the Word, there is always an excuse attached. Every time. I don't have time. I don't read very well. I don't understand it. Oh, I just listen to radio teachers or television teachers. That could be a dangerous thing sometimes. But you know, I'm too tired. It's boring. For me, it's about relationship. It's not about reading. I actually had someone spring that one on me once. Guys, you know what those all are? They're excuses. And every single one of those excuses merely says this: listening to God's Word through His Son, Jesus Christ, is not important enough to me to make provision for it. That's what it says. And in light of all that we've seen about Jesus in chapter 1, my question to you is this: are you listening to God? Are you? And are you paying much closer attention? Are you making the provisions for that? Is your kitchen and your car and your den and your reading and your job and your time and on and on? Is all of that devoted to hearing God speak through His Son Jesus Christ, which we have written down for us in His Word? You see, guys, what Hebrews is saying here, what the author of Hebrews is saying here, is that in the Christian life, it is not enough to have just heard from God once a long time ago on the day you got saved. That's not enough, right? No relationship would ever survive such a thing, right? Well, the last time I spoke to my wife and listened to her was the day we got married, right? I don't know, maybe sometimes that's true. But nonetheless, that does not make for a great relationship, fair enough? And the same is true for us. Once the Lord saves us, we must then go on. We must then go on listening to God's Word in Jesus Christ. It is absolutely vital. And considering what we have seen in chapter 1 about Jesus, about the only one who is God's Word to us, it is not optional. It is not optional. You'll notice that verse 1 says that we must do this listening with what? Very close attention. In other words, we cannot treat this casually. We cannot act as though we already know what it says. You know, that we have nothing to gain from listening to Jesus. Guys, there is an urgency in the grammar of verse 1. I mean, even in English, I think it comes through. It literally says, it is exceedingly necessary that we give heed to what we have heard. It is not a mere option that you can do if you're feeling especially spiritual one day. You know, well, today I will. Or a crisis lands in your lap. Or when your pastor starts badgering you about it, or, you know, whatever. That isn't what it's supposed to be. And understand, guys, the author is not speaking to unbelievers here. Okay, I've actually heard people say that, well, this verse actually only applies to non-believers. I actually think they say that because it is a means by which they can squirm out of the impact of this warning. But he is not speaking to unbelievers. Notice what the author says there in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Now, unless you're of the opinion that the author of Hebrews was unsaved, which makes for a very interesting book of the Bible, then this warning, guys, is for us. Are we not the we? Absolutely. This is for Christians. That it's exceedingly necessary to give heed. That's the message to us. That we give heed to Jesus as the Word of God. And guys, this is not just some isolated command in this book. It's not like he says it once and then moves on to more interesting things. No, this is all throughout the book. For instance, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Therefore, holy brethren, any concerns about who he's talking to? Okay, right? Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus. Think about that. Consider Jesus. That's also the point of chapter 2, verse 1, isn't it? Consider Jesus. Listen to Him. Focus on Him. Stay close to Him in your thoughts. Learn more and more every single day from Him. What He's like and what He says and how He sees the world. We see it again in a verse that I'm sure you guys are all quite familiar with. Hebrews chapter 12, right? Verses 1 and 2. The author says, let us run with endurance the race that is before us, fixing our eyes on who? Jesus. There it is again. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Guys, one of the great burdens of this letter from beginning to end is that the readers will see how serious it is to listen to Jesus, the Word of God, and consider Him and fix our eyes on Him. And this is the first commandment of the whole letter. And frankly, guys, I'm sure hopefully you're going to agree with me on this. This is not a particularly difficult command. Listen. Do you hear listen and go, oh, I'll never be able to listen? No, that's a pretty simple one. Right? Listen. Consider. Look. Those aren't hard things to do. Unless we don't want to do them. The first command of this letter, guys, is not labor for Jesus. It's listen to Jesus. He's not commanding us first to work for Him and toil and witness and serve and all those things. No, He's commanding us first to watch Him. To listen to Him. Guys, I don't know if you know this or not, but all of your spiritual growth, all of your spiritual maturing and growing in your faith, all of your spiritual life changes, all of your true service to the Lord comes from this very thing. All of it. If it doesn't, you know what it is? You're spinning your wheels. It's just stuff. More than likely, you're doing it in your own strength. As the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I love that picture. As we look at Jesus, we are changed and conformed into the image of Jesus. And the whole first chapter that we've studied together, guys, is intended to make this command a light burden, an easy yoke. I mean, the one that we are being called to pay exceedingly close attention to is the Creator, right? The owner, the ruler, the sustainer, the redeemer of the whole world. He's the one who sees the depths of your heart and loves you the same. That's the one that we're being asked to listen to as God speaks to us through Him in His Word. And His message, what it is that He has to speak to us, is even further intended to make this command a light burden. And what is it that Jesus has to say to us? What is it that we need to listen to? Well, it's summed up. I mean, there's a lot, obviously, but it's kind of summed up for us at the end of verse 3, right? His message was a very great salvation. That kind of sums up the whole message of Jesus Christ. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? So guys, if we choose not to listen to Jesus every day, if we choose not to consider Him, if we choose not to fix our eyes on Him, forgive me for the bluntness of this, but sometimes God's Word kind of demands a bit of bluntness, then we are showing our contempt for His importance as it is described in chapter 1. And we are neglecting His message to us, a great salvation. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would anyone want to do that? Why would anyone want to do that? Well, the only reason that I can possibly think of would be if we regard something else as more important to listen to and consider and fix our eyes on. But guys, what distinguishes a Christian from a non-Christian is that a Christian has been born again with a new nature. Amen? We've been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. All the old things have passed away. New things have come. Your nature is now different if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. You have taken on the nature of God in a very real sense. You've taken on the nature of Jesus Christ. And it is part of that new nature that would cause us to find whatever Jesus says absolutely compelling. Do you think the Holy Spirit within you is going, listen to Jesus another day? No. Do you think that new nature you've received is going, hey, it'll be important later, don't worry about it? Of course not. That new nature compels us there, you see. And so I find the argument of chapter 1, I find it powerfully compelling. God has spoken in these last days by His Son, and for this reason, we must listen. In fact, we want to listen all the more closely to what it is that He has to say. So, guys, the Christian life, our Christian life as believers, is first and foremost, not only, but first and foremost, a life of contemplation, listening to Jesus, looking to Jesus, considering Jesus, fixing the eyes of our heart on Jesus. Everything else in your Christian life grows out of that. And if there's deficiency here, there will be deficiency there, if you understand what I'm saying. Without this, the Christian life is simply unlivable, unless we're just looking for the sham of it, the veneer, the pretend. And so it is number one, I think, on a Christian's job description. And this is why the next phrase of verse 1 takes us from the first command in Hebrews to the first warning. You can see it there. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Now, we've already seen in chapter 1 the first reason for paying close attention to what we have heard through the Son, what God's speaking through His Son. And it is that Jesus is creator, owner, sustainer, redeemer, ruler, the whole bit. And He's infinitely greater than the angels, right? That's what we looked at the last couple of weeks. Therefore, how could you not want to be vigilant in listening and considering and fixing your eyes on Him? But now comes the second reason, okay? The second reason for paying close attention to what we have heard of God's Word through His Son, and what I'm listing on your outline there as the second part of a Christian's job description, and that is, don't drift away. If we don't listen, guys, we will drift away from what God has said through His Son. Now, that word drift is a fairly picturesque word, I think. So let's consider that for a moment. Not too surprisingly, in the Hebrew, or in the Greek rather, it's a nautical term. Probably doesn't surprise anybody. It literally means to float by, is what it means. It's what a piece of bark, or a leaf, or a dead fish does in a river, right? It floats by the boat that is rowing upstream. That's what it does, right? Now, guys, let me ask you a question. How much life, how much effort, how much willpower do you think it takes to simply float on by? Yeah. Zero, right? None. Absolutely none. You only need to do nothing, and you will float by. Okay, that's the picture here. The author of Hebrews is saying to us that if we don't pay exceedingly close attention to the Word of God, we will float by. We will drift away from God's Word. Now, I suspect in this room, we probably all know people that this has happened to. You might have someone in your mind right now who you can think of who has floated by, who has drifted away from the truth of God's Word. Maybe there are some here in this room right now who are in danger of the very thing that this is warning us of. Maybe there are some who are going to be listening to this sermon online right now who are in danger of floating on by. There's no urgency. There's no vigilance. There's no focused listening or considering or fixing their eyes on Jesus. And as a result, guys, they haven't come to a standstill. That's often how we tend to think of it. Well, we just stopped. No, you don't stop. The result is, and always, a drifting away. Always. And that is the point here, guys. There is no standing still. There is no middle ground. The life of this world is not a lake. It's a river. And it is flowing downward. Downward to death, downward to destruction, downward to judgment. And if you do not listen earnestly to Jesus, consider Him daily, and fix your eyes on Him, hourly, minutely, is that a word? Minute by minute, right? Then you will not stand still. You will go backward. You will go backward. You will drift. You will float by. And the author here, you see, wants us as Christians to understand that drifting is a deadly thing. An absolutely deadly thing in the Christian life. So what's the remedy for it? You know, what? I don't want that. What's the remedy to it? Well, according to verse 1, the remedy is pay much closer attention to what you've heard. That's the remedy. That is, consider what God is saying in His Son Jesus. Fix your eyes on what God is saying and doing in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And again, this isn't the hardest job description in the world, is it? It's not. This is not some really hard swim stroke that we've got to learn so that we can battle our way up the current against this world. No. That's not it here. Guys, the only thing that keeps us from swimming like this is our sinful desire to just float on by. What with all of the other things that we love and cherish more than what we've been talking about. That's the reality of it, guys. That's the reality of this picture. We have no room to complain here. You know? We can't. None of us have a place here to say, well, God gave us too hard a job. That's just too hard. You know? Really? Listen? Seriously, listen, consider, fix the eyes. Again, not what you consider a hard job description. In fact, I suppose one could say that it's not even a job description at all. It's a solemn invitation to be so satisfied in Jesus Christ that all of the cares and concerns of this world mean nothing. And you are not lured downstream by those deceitful desires that war in our hearts. You know, one of the most powerful things that I have ever personally read is that simple prayer in Psalm 90 that we opened service with this evening. It's a big one. So if you've never read it, you probably have, but I encourage you to read it again. But listen to what verse 14, I read it before, but listen again. This is what verse 14 of Psalm 90 says. Oh, satisfy us in the morning with your loving kindness, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Now, I don't know if you knew this or not, but guys, that right there, that is your job as a Christian. I just read to you your job description. Being satisfied in the morning with the love of God spoken to us in His Son, so that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. How many of you want to rejoice and be glad all of your days? Anybody? Does it sound attractive to anyone? No? A few of you really hate that. Well, guys, if that's what you want, then we need to listen to Him. Consider Him. Fix our eyes on Him. Be satisfied with His love every single morning. That's your job description. And in doing our job, then we will be free from the deceitfulness of those downriver desires that you and I both have been battling our whole life. Those desires of our flesh and the allure of this world that have never, not once, ever produced the ability to rejoice and be glad all of our days. Have they? They never have produced that. Do you see the danger, guys? Do you all see the danger here of drifting away from the Word of God in Jesus Christ? And verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3 tell us exactly why this is so dangerous. And just in case it was escaping your notice, look at verse 2. For if the word spoken through angels, remember that's what chapter 1 was showing us, that angels are even subservient to Jesus Christ. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Guys, I really want us all to feel the weight and the ominous tone of this warning right here. I think the author did too. Failing to pay close attention to God's word and the drifting away that results is described in verse 3 as neglecting so great a salvation. That is what this is. And it is said here to be something extremely dangerous. This is something we need to escape, right? Isn't that what it says? This is something that we should want to escape. When was the last time you ever wanted to escape something wonderful? Or even inconsequential? When was the last time you clawed to get away from that? Oh yeah, I don't care. Right? No, that doesn't. We escape from things that are dangerous. We escape from things that will harm us. That's what this is. So, just how dangerous is it? Just how dangerous is this circumstance that is being described here for us? It is so dangerous that if we go on in this way of neglecting so great a salvation, of not listening to Jesus, not considering Jesus, not fixing our eyes on Jesus, the result will be that we will not escape. That's what it says. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 25 says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking." Now, guys, according to chapter 1, who is speaking? God through Jesus, technically, right? It is the words of God spoken through his Son to the world, which we now have in the Bible, the Word of God. It is God speaking in these last days. Verse 25 of chapter 12 goes on. For you, it says, "See to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those did not escape when they refused Moses," so the Jews, when they refused to do what Moses said, "who warned them on earth," in other words, they could see Moses, right? "How much less will we escape who turn away from him who warns from heaven?" 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3 says this. I think sometimes we hear this verse, we tend to only think of it in terms of eschatology, end times prophecy. But listen to what it says. "For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape." These all sound like things we want to escape, yes? These are things we don't want to have happen. What is being described here are those who will not escape the judgment of God. They will be lost. They will not inherit eternal life. They will perish in hell. Do I have your attention? It's a serious subject, isn't it? The end results should cause all of us to go, "I'd like to escape that, please." Right? Absolutely. Do you understand how dangerous drifting is? Guys, if I could only wake up our whole church to the joyfully vigilant looking at Jesus that's being talked about here, it would change every single one of our lives. Radically. In ways we can't even possibly imagine. And that's just by listening to him. You see, his yoke is easy His burden is light. It is as easy as listening. It is as easy as looking. But if we neglect so great a salvation and drift into the love of other things, then we will not escape. We will perish. Now that's my, now there's probably some of you right now who are going, wait a minute. Are you saying I could lose my salvation? Is that what you're getting at here? If I have a bad day, all of a sudden I'm going to... No, absolutely not. That would kind of contradict a whole bunch of the rest of Scripture that Jesus Himself spoke. No, what this is telling us here, guys, is that the mark of a true child of God, the mark of a new creation in Jesus Christ, is that they won't drift for long. How many of us have ever drifted? Have any of you ever drifted? Are you willing to admit it? I got both hands up. I probably put a leg up too. Yeah, we all have drifted, okay? But as children of God, with that new nature, with the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we are convicted quickly of that. And then we repent from that momentary drifting and we turn our ears and our eyes back to Jesus. This is not an explanation of Christian perfection. This is an explanation of what the norm should be for a believer. Listening, looking. So if you find yourself drifting this evening, one of the signs of hope that you are truly born again, that you aren't in danger of neglecting so great a salvation, is that your conscience right now is being convicted by this. If you're drifting right now and the Holy Spirit in you is going, listen to this. Repent of this. Turn your eyes back to me. That's Him talking to you. And He's talking to you from within. That's your new nature. That's the Holy Spirit in you. You're a child of God. You better listen. Not because I'm saying it, you know, because He's saying it. Maybe even right now. You're feeling this rising desire in your heart, even more so than you ever have, to turn your eyes upon Jesus. To consider Him and pay much closer attention to Him in the days and the months and the years to come. That's from the Holy Spirit. I guarantee you that ain't your flesh and it's not the enemy doing that. That's your new nature. I read a moment ago from 1 Thessalonians 3, right? Regarding a thief in the night and not escaping it, those not escaping. But you know what? That passage goes on. Listen to how it continues in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 3. But you, brethren, now who's that talking to? Yeah, that's us as Christians. But you, brethren, are not in the darkness, so that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night or of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do. You know what that word sleep there means? Float on by. But let us be alert and sober. Listen. Look. Fix. Consider. Conversely, guys, and I would be doing this passage a disservice if I did not give you the conversely. Conversely, one of the signs that you may not be born again is that you're hearing God's Word tonight and what it says on this issue, and you are feeling no desire at all to be alert, to be sober, to listen to Jesus, and to guard against drifting. For any person here tonight, or any person that might be listening to this at a later date, I refer you to the point that was made in verse 2. For why we will not escape if we drift and neglect so great a salvation. It says, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. And who spoke through angels? Did the angels come with their own messages of judgment? No, it was the words of God. If the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. In other words, in the Old Testament, God did not yet speak to the world directly through His Son, Jesus Christ, did He? He spoke through other intermediaries. He spoke through angels. He spoke through prophets. He spoke in different ways. We learned in Hebrews 1 that angels often were used as messengers. In fact, that's what the word angel means. Nevertheless, the unchanging nature of God's Word, even given through intermediaries, was so great that every neglect and rejection of it was punishable with a just penalty. But now, something much greater has come. Guys, what is that something much greater? Yeah, it's Jesus Christ. God has spoken to us not merely through angels, but unmediated through His own Son. God Himself came from heaven in Jesus and He spoke a great salvation. That's why He came to this planet. And He spoke it with His lips and He spoke it with His life and He spoke it with His death and His resurrection. So if we neglect this great Word, this great salvation, we are much more guilty than those Old Testament people who disobeyed the Word of God that was given through angels and prophets. And therefore, we will not escape. So, God graciously, mercifully is giving us in this book, the Bible, positive and negative incentives to embrace this great salvation and listen to our great Savior. He is giving us here our job description as Christians with both positive and negative commands. Listen, do not drift away. Listen, do not drift away. But He also warns us that if we refuse to listen to God through Jesus Christ, if we choose, and it is a choice, to drift away from that Word of God and neglect our great salvation, this ultimately would be the proof that we were never saved. That we were never transformed, that we did not have that new nature, we were never new creations, that He never knew us. But the Word of God is so awesome, so amazing. This salvation is so great. How could anyone not want to listen and linger and live in His Word? A Word that is spoken to us not just by some angels or earthly speaker or prophet. It is a Word that's spoken to us by the Creator of all things, the Upholder of all things, the Heir of all things, the Ruler of all things from on the right hand of the Majesty, it said, the Purifier of all our sins, it said. How could we not want to pay attention to what He says, to His Word, and consider Him, fix our eyes on Him? That is the job description of every one of God's true children who have been saved with this great salvation. Amen? Would you pray with me? Father, I want to thank You this evening for Your Word. And although we love chapters like chapter 1, Lord, where we just get to kind of rejoice in all that You declare about Your Son, what a wonderful, encouraging, powerful, awe-inspiring chapter it is. But Lord, You're not content to just leave us there. You desire to change us, transform us, and sometimes wake us up, even by shaking us. Like someone shaking our shoulders. I get that feeling with a section of Scripture like this. And I pray for all of us here who are Your children, who have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ, and we have been transformed into new creations with the Holy Spirit inside us. Lord, that we will once again tonight hearken this call to us to much more closely listen more closely than we've listened before. That your word, Lord, would become precious to us, not an option, not an annoyance, not a duty or ritual, but the very words of the awesome God spoken through our dear Savior, Jesus Christ, and that we will long for it and live in it every day. Father, use the words that you caused to be written here to encourage each of us. If we are drifting, Lord, convict us and draw us back by your mercy and strength. And Father, if by some chance there's anyone here tonight, Lord, who perhaps is, you know, well, they identify as a Christian, I guess, Lord, but there's no fruit, there's nothing that seems to exhibit it. And in fact, verses like this only seem to point in the opposite. Lord, that whoever that may be, that they would consider this before you. That they would consider the genuineness of their heart and the genuineness of their desire to follow Jesus, to love Jesus, to listen and look at Jesus. Lord, these are what you wrote this for, Lord. For us to hear and be changed by. And I ask, Lord, that that is in fact what you would do. Thank you, Father. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.